Our scripture today is going to be John chapter 10. We're going to focus on verse 9. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. This passage is a glorious one and worthy of many mighty sermons. I can't adequately explain or apply this passage to us, but I need to try. And so let's just pray to the Lord for his help. So hold your finger in John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 7, but let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. Would you quiet our hearts? Oh, many brethren were rushing to get here on time and taking care of all the needs of the family on the way. And we just pray that you'd help us all to set aside the distractions. Help us, Lord, to set our minds on you, on things that are above, on Christ Jesus. Take away hindrances from hearing your word and applying it to our lives. Lord, take away hindrances that I have to be able to preach your word this morning. Help me. Father, would you establish us? Would you encourage us in our faith? That we would stand fast in you, Lord. That our praise and our thanks might increase. That we might abound in love toward you and toward one another. That we might be edified and that we might be blameless in holiness through the help that you're going to give us through your word. Please, Lord, give us a holy confidence in Jesus Christ this morning. He is our door. We pray in his precious name. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." If we look at the context twice in this passage, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "Most assuredly, I say to you." Jesus is saying, take special notice in what I'm about to share with you. That's why he's saying truly, truly, most assuredly. This means we must pay particularly good attention to these words of the Lord because they hold a particular importance. Prepare yourselves to hear the words of our Savior. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So our theme, our focus for this morning is verse 9. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." I am the door, he's saying. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This is an analogy that Jesus used to reveal himself to us, to help us understand who he is. He said that he is the guide for us through life and death. Jesus said, "I am the door." And he said this that we might enter through him to get into eternity with God. This is my main point. Right away, you know the main point. Jesus is that entrance to heaven, into paradise with God. And our topic is Jesus is the door. So let's think about doors for a minute. What do you think about when you hear the word door? You're very familiar with doors. You came into this building through one of two doors. You came probably through the door of a vehicle, your car or a bus this morning. Before that, you had to exit the door of your house. Before that, you had to come out of the door of your bedroom, perhaps into the door of the bathroom. We're very familiar with doors. Brother Spurgeon said, "Doors meet your gaze almost everywhere. So our Lord Jesus Christ seems to say to you, I will meet you wherever you are. Everywhere and anywhere, I will speak with you and plead with you. I will make the door of every room in your house and the door of every cupboard too, to preach a little sermon to you, as you remember that I am the door." What are doors for, brethren? Most doors provide a way of entrance into another place. They give you access. A door might enter a mansion, or it might enter a little hut. It could be the door of a plane to take you where you want to go, or the door of a prison to take you where you don't want to be. Other doors deny access. Some doors are really strong, like the door on the vault of a bank, while others are really weak, like a screen door. Doors can be really inviting, maybe like the front door on a ice cream shop, or those automatic doors at the grocery store that just open as you approach. Other doors are really intimidating, like the emergency exit door on a plane when you're at 35,000 feet above sea level. I don't even like standing next to the emergency door on a plane. So, some doors are public, other doors are private. They might say employees only. They might say private entrance. Doors can be open, doors can be locked. Jesus said, "I am the door." So my question and the title of my sermon this morning is, what kind of door is Jesus? What kind of door is Jesus? I'm going to try to describe our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the terms of doors. If you're taking some notes, or you're just wanting to know what direction I'm going, I'm going to give you, if we have time, 24 types of doors that describe the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, this is the first type of door that I want to share with you. Jesus is a necessary door. He is a needful door. The whole human race lost access to God because of the fall. And as individuals, we could not go to God because of our sins. You know, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord is, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But our sins, our iniquities have separated us from our God. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear." You see, mankind lost access to God. We lost access to our Creator. But that did not stop our merciful Creator from coming to us. God knew our great need, and so he sent his Son to become a man. If it had not been for Christ, our mediator, we could not draw near to God. See then the necessity of the door, Jesus Christ. And see how Jesus Christ meets this great need that we have. We needed a door by which we could get to God. And Jesus said, I am the door. Second type of door, Jesus is the door of salvation. Jesus said, he who enters by me will be saved. He said this to show us the way of salvation. Jesus is the door to get us directly into heaven. Jesus said he came to save. Didn't he say, I came to seek and to save that which was lost? And so he is the door of salvation. You know, John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What kind of door is he? He is the entrance to eternal salvation, brethren. He is the salvation of your soul. He is the best of all doors, the door of salvation. Thirdly, he is a sure door, a sure door. Friends, brethren, through repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you will certainly enter into heaven. You, brother, sister, are his sheep. You will enter into the sheepfold through Jesus, the door. You can be sure of this door because Jesus is the reliable entry point into heaven. He's like the door of your house. As you get out of your vehicle, you walk up your driveway or your sidewalk, you are completely confident that you are going to have access to your own house. You've never doubted it. Unless your wife had the keys and you forgot to bring them. But you're confident on a regular basis that you can get into your home. And we can think about that way about heaven because Jesus is a sure and reliable door to get us there. What did Jesus promise? Jesus said, I am the door. He who enters by me will be saved. He also said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you also will be. Our Lord said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You can be sure about this entrance, the door, Jesus Christ, the necessary door, the door of salvation, and the sure door. Fourthly, he is a strong door. The gates of hell can be broken as we, the church, advance against all that the devil holds and all that the devil is doing. But the door of heaven cannot be broken down by its enemies. Jesus is mighty to save. No one can destroy this strong door, Jesus Christ. The devil tried to destroy him. When did the devil try to destroy Jesus, the door? Yes, when he was born. What happened to all the infants of that region? They're all destroyed. They were murdered in an attempt to annihilate the door, Jesus Christ. Then the devil tried to destroy Jesus by tempting him in the desert. And he tried to destroy Jesus, even in Nazareth, when the people tried to push him off the cliff of the city. Many other times, evil men plotted and attempted to destroy him, but they couldn't. Even the scourging and the crown of thorns before the cross may have been an attempt to try to kill Jesus before the cross. But all of this just bruised Jesus's heel. This bite of the serpent bruised his heel but the serpent's head was being crushed. Jesus triumphed over his enemy and our enemies, brethren. Christ is the door that no one can destroy because he is the strong door. No one can even block this door or make it ineffective. Don't you remember the scribes and the Pharisees? They tried to prevent people from entering into the kingdom. They wanted to prevent people from following Jesus, but they couldn't. Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Matthew 23:13. The Pharisees tried to silence Jesus and hide the gospel from everyone. It says at the end of this verse that they themselves did not enter in. They did not go in the door, Jesus Christ, nor did they allow people to enter. But we see that Jesus said that the people were entering. They couldn't be stopped. He says, "Nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." The powerful leaders of Judaism could not destroy or hinder this strong door of salvation. This door is like the door of a castle. He is the strongest possible door. Jesus is not like a glass door that can be shattered. Saul of Tarsus was one of these people that tried to hinder the door of Jesus Christ. He resisted Jesus in his day, and he tried to destroy the church and the gospel of Christ. But Christ, the door of the sheep, would not fall. The door resisted Saul's persecution and conquered him. And when Saul was saved, people said of him, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." So Satan and wicked men will not prevail. This glorious entrance into heaven is sure and durable. It will prevail, and it will prevail for you, brethren. Next, we see that Jesus as the door is an open door. What do I mean by an open door? Well, Brother Steve Lawson said, "Anyone who would come lawfully will be able to enter in by it. No one who comes to this door by faith with a broken spirit and a contrite heart will find the door closed," end quote. Christ is open to everyone who will come his way. Scripture says, "Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and it will be opened to you." Jesus is an open door for his people. This is God's promise to us, brethren. Knock on this door by faith, and you will always find it open. All who desire may come to the door of Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus doesn't merely open the door for you. Jesus said, "I am the door." He himself is open and available to you. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So let us go to Jesus at every moment. We have access to him. He stands between this earth and heaven with arms open wide. He is that open door. The drawbridge of this castle is open, it's down, it's ready, and we have access to the celestial city. Next, number 6, we see that Jesus is an accessible door. This is a very similar idea to being an open door, but what I think when I hear an accessible door is that Jesus is like the handicapped accessible entrance. What do I mean by that? I'm referring not to wheelchairs and crutches or Braille writing for the blind. What I mean is that he is our door despite our spiritual handicap, that he is the entrance for sinners. Jesus said he came not for the righteous, but for sinners, that they might repent. He said he came to seek and to save the lost. He made a way for us who have been defiled by sin to enter into glory. In the 14th chapter of Luke, we see this. There was a king, a great king, and in this parable, he said, come. He was inviting everyone to come to the feast. He said, come, for all things are now ready. And he sent out his servants to bring the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind into this feast. He sent them into the highways and into the hedges, and he told them to compel the people, both good and bad, to come in to this feast, into the wedding feast. And friends, Jesus is your greatest friend. He's the greatest friend to sinners because he gives every sinner that will come to him access to God. This is our hope. This access to God is our hope that we hold on to. Like it says in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest. So what kind of door is Jesus? So far we've seen our Jesus is the necessary door, the sure door, the strong door, the open and accessible door for all. Next, I want to say that Jesus is the only true door. Let me remind you that Jesus is the only door to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door, not a door, the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Friends, the sheepfold only had one door. And the shepherd sat in that door at night. He was the door. And the sheep could come in by him. And they could go out to pasture by him. And so there was one door for the sheepfold, and there is one door for heaven. This means there's no other entrance provided by God to get to him. If someone enters by Jesus, he will gain access. But if someone tries to enter in another way, it's surely going to fail. Because apart from Christ, there is no salvation. Jesus said that those who enter into the sheepfold earlier in John 10, he said they climb in another way, they will be considered thieves and robbers. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, the book, there was hypocrisy and formality. They climbed the wall as Christian was going down the narrow way to the celestial city. They jumped the wall. And he warned them. He said, you will not be accepted at the celestial city because you do not have the scroll. And you did not enter by the gate, the narrow gate. And they said, no, friend, we've been coming in this way. Our people have been coming in this way for 2,000 years. They were leaning upon their traditions of their people. And they would not hear Christians' exhortation to enter in by the one narrow gate. And at the hill of difficulty, hypocrisy and formality both perished. But Christian continued on because he had entered in that one narrow gate. On Judgment Day, when people attempt to enter into heaven based on their works or their goodness or traditions or the teachings of another religion, they will be rejected. They will be turned away and judged for their sin because they do not know the Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, There's one God and one, sorry, Paul said there's one God and one mediator. This is Jesus. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given to man under heaven by which we must be saved. And John simply puts it like this in 1 John 5:11-12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Brethren, Jesus is the official door provided by God, the unique door, the true door, and the only door. We must respond like Peter did if another door is being offered to us. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This Holy One of God presented himself as the door. And we see also that Jesus is the universal door. I say this because Jesus will receive all types of people. There's no room in Christianity for racism. Because you could call Jesus the international door. His offer, though, extends way beyond boundaries of nations. Jesus receives Jews and Gentiles, members of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Revelation 5:7. Males and females may enter into this universal door. The rich, the poor can enter. The slave, the free. The educated and the ignorant. The tall and the short. The homeschooled and the public schooled. The city slicker and the country bumpkin can enter into the door, Jesus Christ. God says, men look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Jesus, he's like a sliding door in that anyone of any size can go through the door. You just have to open it a little bit wider to get through in some cases. All are welcome if they come through the door, Jesus Christ. We also see that Jesus is the door of escape. Think of him like a fire exit, the emergency fire exit. Jesus, we know from 1 Thessalonians, delivers us from the wrath to come. And that wrath shows itself as a lake of fire. There is a fire moving through this world, and we do well to flee from it immediately to that fire escape, which is Jesus Christ. Him we preach to the lost, as Jude says, save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. For we know that we too were like a brand plucked out of the fire. Zechariah 3:2. So Jesus is the door of escape. He's the universal door. He is that strong door. He is the necessary door. He is the door of salvation. And he is also an everlasting door. This is door number 10. He is an everlasting door. Jesus will forever be the door. We're always going to remember Jesus Christ as our way of escape from hell and God's judgment and from our sin. We're always going to remember the cross. We're always going to see the scars on his hands and feet and side. He is forever the door. Even when we're on the other side of this door, we will remember because Jesus, it says in Hebrews, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, I am the door. It's interesting that the physical gates of heaven opened up to let Jesus in when he ascended back into heaven. As it says in Psalm 24:7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So the everlasting door, Jesus, passed through those gates and doors in order to sit at the Father's right hand and prepare a place for those who follow him. He is this everlasting door. It's also very comforting, brethren, that he's a one-way door. What do I mean by that? He's not like a revolving door at the bottom of some fancy building or a bank where you could go in and out very easily. He is a one-way entrance into heaven. Once you get there, you are glorified, and there's no possibility of you ever leaving. Number 12, he is a personal door. A personal door. He's the door for individuals. Everyone must enter eternity by knowing and following Jesus Christ. He's like that turnstile door, maybe at the Alamo Dome or some other large event that lets just one person through at a time. One person comes to Christ through faith and repentance. Even in a large gathering, if there's a revival, one at a time they repented, believed, boom, they're in the kingdom through the door, Jesus Christ. Each individual must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I focus on families right now because children are not saved merely because their parents believe. As someone said once, that God does not have grandchildren. Meaning, God just has children. There's no promise to the children of the children. You need to come to him, and you need to be a child of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so you are invited by this personal door to have a personal relationship with him. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus wants you to know the Father. Jesus wants you to know him. He is a personal door into heaven. And he'll save you personally. Think of the sheep. There were 100 sheep. One of them went astray. And what did Jesus do? Did he stay with the 99 to protect them? No, he went out for that one individual, because Jesus is the personal door. He's also a narrow door. Why should we see Jesus as the narrow door? It's because only few in the vast population of this world through all the generations, only a few repent of their sins and follow Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate." Matthew 7:13. And I believe it's wise to put these two door and gate passages together. Even the context is very similar about false teachers. So the straight or narrow gate leads to the narrow and difficult road that leads to heaven. And here in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus said, "I am the door that leads to heaven." Therefore, we can say that he is the narrow door leading to life. Few there are that find him. He's the door that only lets some through. But there is very good news for us. This door leads all the way to glory. Jesus doesn't just make salvation possible. Rather, he provides a complete and finished salvation for all of his people. Jesus is not that extremely wide door that everyone can enter but only go halfway to heaven. No, Jesus doesn't just make salvation possible for all. No, he is mighty to finish the work of salvation. And there is no requirement on our part to complete the work in cooperation with God. Jesus is like a very long, narrow bridge that goes all the way to heaven, to that place he's prepared for you. He is that narrow entrance into eternity. He is that sure and true and strong and everlasting and only way to the Father. We also see door number 14, that Jesus is a small door. What do I mean by that? He is such a small door that only a child can fit through to get into heaven. Why? Because Jesus said, you must be like a child to enter heaven. He said, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You must have faith like a child. Children believe what they're told generally, and they don't doubt. They believe their parents. And so we need to be like that child, believing the gospel with a pure faith, a simple faith, with total confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. For only those that are like little children will fit through this small door, Jesus Christ. Next, we see that Jesus is the VIP entrance. This one is Johnny's favorite. If we get the VIP treatment, it's because we are a very important person and we have special access to something. Maybe you attended concerts before. Maybe you paid an extra amount that you might actually get to meet this person, this performer, this celebrity, whoever it is, and you get a VIP access. Well, Jesus has something infinitely more valuable than that. He gives you access to God. And therefore, I called him the VIP door. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 describes the VIP access we have to God despite our sinfulness. It says, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are afar off, you Gentiles, and to those who are near, the Jews. For through him, through Jesus, the door, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You gained access into the holiest place, brethren, when you repented and put your confidence in Jesus. How did we get into the presence of God? How do you get access to God? We enter into the door of special access, Jesus Christ. Number 16. This one might be the hardest one. Jesus is a private door. You've seen private doors before. The door that says, do not enter. The door that says, employees only. The door that says authorized personnel only. Jesus is also a door that's intended for a certain type of individual. Yes, he is the open door that I described. Yes, he is that universal door for every nation, tribe, and tongue. But at the same time, he is that private door. We know that Jesus only calls his sheep to enter into that fold. He said to the Pharisees, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. So friends, only those who are his chosen sheep may enter into this private door. Those souls that God has chosen will enter the door and have eternal life. Jesus said, all who the Father gives me will come to me. The Bible says that God's people are foreknown, elect, chosen, predestined, called. I'll give you one example, Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4, it says, he chose us in him, meaning in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of his sons as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God is sovereign, and He has the right to choose to give mercy to some and to harden others. It's been said that on the outside of the door to heaven, it says, "Whosoever that wishes may enter." But on the inside of the door, you know what it says? It says, "Chosen before the foundation of the world." This is a great mystery, but Jesus is the accessible universal door, and He is the private door for His elect. We also see that Jesus is an invisible door, a door that we cannot see with our eyes for a time. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We must enter the door, Jesus Christ, by faith. There is a great blessing for those who will believe in Christ without seeing Him, for He is the invisible door. You know, the Apostle Thomas struggled with this. He was just like us, made out of the same things we are, and he doubted, and we call him Doubting Thomas, but he reacted so well when he actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? But let me step back for a moment. John 20, verse 25 says, "So the other disciples told him, Thomas, 'We have seen the Lord.' And he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe.' When Thomas saw the Lord, he said, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus responded, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Brethren, Jesus is referring to us, to you who have believed without seeing. You are most blessed. What is this blessing? Peter says it's our joy in Christ. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." We also see that, number 18, that Jesus is the first and last door. You enter by him into justification, and in the very end, you enter by him into glorification. Jesus saves us to the uttermost. From the beginning to the end, he will save. He who begun a good work in us will complete it. He is that first door, and he is that last door. Number 19, this sounds funny, but Jesus is a trap door. He's the trap door because some accidentally find Jesus and they fall into heaven. It's true. How surprised was Saul of Tarsus when Christ saved him? The Philippian jailer when he was at the point of suicide? And a handful of people on the Areopagus who were just here to, they were just there to hear some new thing. And all of a sudden, they've accidentally entered by faith through the one door, Jesus Christ. They were not seeking the Lord, but they fell into the trap door. Jesus said that one man was searching for the pearl of great price. And when he found it, he sold all that he had that he may buy that one pearl, which we know is Jesus. But he also said there was another man who was digging in the field and he stumbled upon a treasure. And he did the same thing. He sold everything he had to buy that field that he could have that treasure. He accidentally found the Lord Jesus Christ and he wasn't seeking. Why? Because Jesus is looking for us. Isn't it right, brethren? Isn't that our story, that we didn't seek God, but God sought us? We see, too, that Jesus is a free door. Jesus is a free door. There is no toll of entry to get through this that you have to pay. It's not like the best route to the Denton Conference, where there are tolls every few miles. The The way to heaven through this glorious door is free because Jesus has paid the cost for us. We know from Psalm 49, if you want to turn there, that the redemption of souls is costly. It says, truly no man can ransom another. This is verse 7, Psalm 49, 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their souls is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Jump down to verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Christ paid this immeasurable cost to redeem his people with his blood. We broke God's laws, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us on the cross. God says, come without money, without price. Jesus is the free door. Now, I don't mean to say that it won't cost you anything to follow Christ. We know that Jesus warned us about that. He said we must deny ourselves, carry our cross, and follow him. But I'm speaking of the cost to enter into glory. That has been paid in full. Jesus said, totalistai, at the end of his life on that cross, which means it is finished, it is paid in full, the work of salvation is complete. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. We see, we're almost done here. We see that Jesus is the liberating door. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As you enter this liberating door, he frees you from the condemnation you feel as an unbelieving sinner. Your conscience is cleared, and you've been set free. In that way, you're set free. But Jesus also frees you from a slavery to sin. And you can now choose God when you're tempted by the world and your flesh and Satan. You've been made free by this door, Jesus Christ. You're also freed from a life of vanity. You're freed from wasting your life, brethren. Instead, you are now using your life to please God. As the Apostle Paul says, I make it my aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. So you've truly been liberated by entering into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, number 22, that Jesus is a blood-sprinkled door. Jesus purchased our entrance into heaven through the shedding of his blood. He gave his life as a ransom. It says in Ephesians again, 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus is therefore that blood-sprinkled door, or that blood-painted door. I make reference to the Exodus. Before the last plague, they painted the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And we can be sure that we are saved as we enter into this blood-sprinkled door. Just like God said to Israel, he says to us, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Beloved, when God the Father sees the blood of Christ on the door, on Christ, and applied to our souls, he passes his wrath right over his church that we might enter eternity. Next, we see that he is the cleansing door. It's almost the same. He washes his sheep in his blood to cleanse us from all sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's right. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes it white as snow. And lastly, this last door. Remember I said Jesus is that open door. But Jesus will one day also be the closed door. The sheep can enter the open door. You're free to come. But the goats and the wolves will be kept out. Be warned, all of you who are not already in Christ. One day the door will close. There was a long period of time of much grace where the ark, Noah's ark, had an open door. Maybe for 50, 100 years while they're building this ark, it was open. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I picture him at the top of that ark shouting to the people, come, there's going to be a flood. God's going to destroy the world. Believe in the Savior to come. Repent of your sins. Come in. But did anyone come? Only Noah's immediate family. And one day the fountains of the deep broke and the flood started coming up. The windows of heaven were opened and the flood started coming down. And the very hand of God came down and shut the door of the ark that no one else could enter. It was too late. And we see this in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. This is figurative language for eternity, speaking of the bridegroom coming, and some of the people that were invited were not ready. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Jesus will be a shut door one day. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Jesus tells the hearer of the people, he tells the people who are hearing this parable, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We must enter into the door now before that sudden and unexpected day will come when the door is closed. Enter the narrow gate now. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So Jesus Christ is the door. We just looked at 24 types of doors to describe our precious Lord and Savior. The illustration is exceedingly simple. Who is there that can't understand it? Baxter commented, our Lord's message was himself. He did not merely come to preach the gospel. He is the gospel. He did not come merely to show the door. He is the door. He said, I am the door. Spurgeon said, Jesus means that as by passing through a door we enter into a house, so by passing through Christ Jesus by faith we enter into eternal life and we enter into the true church and ultimately we shall enter into heaven. Friend, have you entered the door, Jesus Christ? Do you have this glorious access to God that we've been talking about? Or are you shut out of the door? Are you on the outside of the kingdom of God? Many religious people will do anything except believe the gospel. They'll do anything they need to do except trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who are just looking at the door. These people know about Christ, but have not trusted in him. They're like the guests who were invited by the king to the great supper, who made excuses why they could not attend. They refused to enter the feast, and they would rather starve than come. You are invited, and you must enter to be saved. There are also some that just sit outside the door. And I compare that to people who are just sitting in churches, hearing the truth, maybe singing the songs, praying the prayers, but they've never entered in the door, Jesus Christ. There are some who will even defend the door. They'll defend Christianity to the Muslim or the Catholic or the atheist, but they themselves have not entered. Spurgeon compares a person like that to someone who's guarding a loaf of bread fiercely with his gun and bayonet ready. And the guard starves to death because he hasn't eaten. And so we don't want to guard the truth without having it be our truth. We don't want to just know that Jesus is the door, but we want to have experienced him and passed through that door by faith. It's simple. Enter by Jesus. What kind of door is Jesus? He will cleanse you, accept you, give you freedom and access to God. He is the strong and sure and true way of escape for everyone who will come to him. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I feel you've helped us this morning. I pray that you'd continue to build up our faith, our confidence in Christ, your Son. Lord, let these words help the church this morning and continue to meet with us as we fellowship and throughout the next meeting. Would you be with our sister churches scattered around the world in this country? Would you help us to all meet with you this morning? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.